Christian greetings to each one who's gathered here this morning. It's a blessing, to see everyone here. Special welcome to the visitors. Special welcome to all the youth that are here. I see a lot of potential sitting on the benches here. And God bless you in your lives. Greet you in the name of Jesus, the light of light eternal from the realm of endless day, I believe is what we just sang. Light of light eternal from the realm of endless day. We've heard some inspiration on light already, and from our devotional this morning and from our Sunday school lesson. Let's continue to think about the light that came into the world to give us life. I trust that our service here this morning is mutually beneficial to each one of us as we are here today. Also, welcome to the children. And I know you children listen real well during messages, right? All the time. I'm going to ask you a question in just a little bit after I give my title. And so I want the children to listen up because I want an answer from one of the children. Here's my title for the sermon this morning: The Oak Tree in My Pocket. The Oak Tree in My Pocket. What do you think I have in my pocket this morning? Anyone brave enough to guess? Greg? An acorn. Why do you think I might have an acorn in my pocket? Okay, because an acorn is a seed of an oak tree. That is correct. I could not put an oak tree in my pocket this morning, but I did find an acorn. It's not a very big one, maybe a medium-sized acorn, but I have an acorn, had an acorn in my pocket this morning. My subtitle or second title is In Pursuit of Personal Growth. I'll just give you that a while so you can think about that as we move into the sermon. The acorn hung lazily, nestled among the leaves of the old oak. The occasional summer breeze playfully whispered through the branches of the big tree. The leaves rustled with a merry song, and the acorn swung happily back and forth. From his lofty perch, he had a splendid view of the countryside. The cows grazed contentedly in the nearby pasture. Wildflowers dotted the meadow like paint splattered on a canvas. With happy shouts, children splashed carelessly in the creek, finding relief from the warmth of the summer sun. Yes, this was the way to live life: contented, happy, and carefree. But then things began to change. The warmth of summer gave way to the cooler days of autumn. The green leaves changed to shades of brilliant red, orange, and yellow. As the wind blew harder, the little acorn clung more tightly to the branch as it swung wildly back and forth. Then, one day it happened. As the blustery winds blew, the acorn could no longer hold on, and he was torn loose from the security of the tree. He landed with a sharp bounce on the ground. Half buried in leaves, it was dirty, damp, and dark. He longed for his home high in the tree above. He began to cry in despair, sure that God had made a mistake. An acorn. What do you see when you see an acorn? Well, you may see something that you could decorate your shelves with in autumn or in fall because, well, they're just nice little things. But when we look at an acorn, there's a lot of potential in this acorn. There's a lot of potential. When we think about our lives, we may think that our children are like acorns, and certainly they are. We may think that the youth here are a bit like acorns, and excuse me, youth, I know you're much bigger than all that, but a lot of potential. But what about me? What about you? What about Brother Marlon when you're 80-some years old? Is there still an essence of an acorn in his life, or has he already grown into an oak tree and this sermon is not for him? In pursuit of personal growth, I believe that each one of us can find some lessons from this idea of an acorn. In our lives, while an acorn and an oak tree has a cycle of life where it begins as an acorn, it it dies, it grows, and after a while it matures and begins to produce acorns on its own. There's a sense that our lives are like that, but there's also a real sense in which our lives can complete this cycle over and over, over and over again as we continue to grow. Personal growth is the improvement of our skills, our knowledge, our wisdom, our habits, our behaviors, and our personal qualities. My grandpa used to say, we live in the biggest room in the world, the room for improvement. And if we adopt that attitude in our life, we will endeavor to become a better person tomorrow than we are today. Now, we can pursue personal growth selfishly, or we can humbly be good stewards of the opportunities that God has given to us to grow more like Him. Our pursuit of personal growth is not for personal gain, but for the glory of God and for the blessings of those around us. Peter admonished his readers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to various churches and various people, he encouraged them to increase and abound. And sometimes he added more and more on top of it. And it's somewhat like Brother Anthony shared this morning, that God is not, in him is no darkness. And then he said, at all. And increase and abound, that is good enough. But then he says, more and more. And so that is just the abundant life, the vibrant life, a growing life, a life that I think, if I were to ask you this morning, do you desire to grow? Do you desire personal life, personal growth in your life? I think all of you would raise your hand. If you look at it simply as that question alone, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read part of Paul's, some of Paul's writing here to the Ephesians. It's a prayer that he had for them. His prayer was for the whole group at Ephesus, that they would experience personal growth. But in the brotherhood, as in any group, growth only happens by personal growth. Growth only happens personally. There is no other way. There is no way for the group to grow collectively unless people within the group grow personally. And so while he was wanting growth within the group, he also knew and was speaking to them individually, knowing that they needed to grow personally in order for there to be improvement and growth in the group. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3:13, he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, and I'd like you to think about these personal pronouns. I know they can be used for the whole group when we say you. It can be singular or plural, but think of them singularly, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. Be strengthened in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's desire here was they would be strengthened in their inner man. And I believe that is at the core of personal growth. Our inner man, our character, who we are, that it is strengthened and that it grows and that we become stronger. That was Paul's desire for the church at Ephesus. He goes on to say that they would comprehend. And that picture of trying to understand, trying to grasp, trying to lay hold of something that is hard to understand, that's part of growth as well. That as you mature, as we mature, and as we grow, and as we begin to understand things more deeply, We never get to the end of understanding Christ's love, as he's talking about here, but yet Paul says it that you might comprehend it. He says, go ahead and try. Go ahead and get into it. Go deeper. How wide is Christ's love? How deep is Christ's love? How high is Christ's love? And how long is Christ's love? Well, our finite minds spin out at the infinite God. But we don't give up. We keep pursuing our understanding of the love of Christ. We endeavor to grasp the love of Christ and what it means for us to know. Knowledge is another way that we grow personally, by knowing more. And he says here that we would know the love of Christ. And he also says to be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you desire to be filled with all the fullness of God this morning? The only way that you will be filled with all the fullness of God is if you choose to grow. If you choose to grow. Philippians 3, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And again, the desire to know Christ and to grow in his love. There is always room for improvement. Now, as I said already, if I were to ask you if you desire growth in your life this morning, I believe you would all raise your hand. And if it was that easy, if it was as easy as just raising your hand, and that would allow you to grow, that would be great. But we know it's not that easy. We know it is a lot harder than that. And sometimes, too often, for myself, I shrink back from growth because I realize that it comes at a cost. And I'm not willing to pay that cost in order to achieve growth. So I have three keys here that I'd like to look at this morning, three keys for personal growth, taking some thoughts from the verses that we read here in Ephesians. And the first key that I have is pain. And in verse 13, Paul refers to tribulations, or suffering, we might say today, and I called it pain. Key to personal growth is pain. And the interesting fact here is that Paul is talking about his personal sufferings for the benefit of someone else. And sometimes we may end up suffering for the benefit of someone else's growth. That could be. But we also experience pain, difficulties in our lives that will help us grow. And pain is a strong word. Pain is a difficult word. But wrapped up in this concept, there are also things like discomfort and hard work and out of my comfort zone. Because those things all have a little bit of pain with them as well. There's certainly some things that have more pain than others, but just doing something that is out of my comfort zone is a little painful. Doing hard work is a little painful. But in order to grow, we need to be okay with pain. You all have heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. And there's a lot of truth to that. And we can rationalize that, well, there is a way to have fun and get some gain at the same time. And that is possible. But most gain comes through a little bit of pain. God never wastes pain. However, by our response, we may waste a painful experience. God wants to help us grow, to mold us and shape us, and to prepare us for what is ahead. The children of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves. It was difficult. It was hard. And as they left Egypt, they found freedom from that, but then they were thrown into the rigors of the wilderness and the Exodus. There was more difficulties and more pain. Why was all that necessary? Well, it was to prepare them for what God had for them ahead. There's a list of difficulties listed in Romans 8:35 where it says, who shall separate us from the love of God, or the love of Christ? And he goes on to list some difficulties. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to say, no, because in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. A conqueror overcomes. A conqueror is victorious. But he says here that we are more than conquerors. When we face those difficult, painful experiences, we can be more than conquerors. Well, how can you be more than an overcomer? Well, I believe you can be more than an overcomer by not only overcoming, but also growing in that experience. Overcome and grow. The acorn that fell to the ground, falling to the ground was a necessary step in becoming the tree that God wanted it to be. Not only did it need to fall from its lofty position, but to grow, the shell needed to crack. And the acorn needed to die. An acorn that we pick up and decorate our shelf with will never grow into a mighty oak tree without going through some drastic, and we could say maybe painful, changes and experiences. As long as it stays looking nice and pretty like this, it is never going to turn into a mighty oak tree. I don't like pain. It hurts me. And so, in our lives, we pick pleasure over pain, comfort over distress, and ease over difficulty. But when we pick those, we also pick stagnant instead of growth. We pick death instead of growth. But it's natural to avoid hard times as much as possible. Maybe God wants us to embrace the pain, the hard times, and through it experience growth. Maybe God wants the winds and the storms of life to make us stronger. When Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh that God gave to him, the answer, when he asked God to take it away from him, to take away that pain, God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response then was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That was Paul's testimony, that he gloried in his pain, that he could have the power of Christ. There have been great men of God who have prayed for difficult experiences to come into their lives simply for the reason that they knew that difficult, painful experiences brings personal growth. And that goes against our nature. That goes against my nature. I don't know that I ever prayed that God would actually bring more pain into my life because I knew it would make me a better person. I don't recall ever doing that. But there are men that have done that. It seems like a lofty ideal. And maybe it is. Our flesh shrinks back at that. But at the least, even if we don't pray for pain, but at the least, could we accept the pain that comes into our lives and ask God to fulfill the purpose for which he brought the pain into our life? 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That God wants to do a refining work in our life. God wants to do a purifying work in our life. And God wants us to grow, but it comes at the cost of pain. The second key that I have here for personal growth is connection. And I take that from a word that he uses in verse 17 where he says, rooted, that you be rooted. And I'm going to use the word connection. But as we think about roots, healthy roots are essential for growth. The roots of a tree provide the nourishment that enables the tree to grow tall and strong. As the acorn, as it falls to the ground and into the ground, and it gets into that dark, damp, dirty place, you know, if it sprouts, if it dies and then sprouts, the first thing that's going to happen is it's going to grow some roots. And then from that roots, a little sapling, a little tree will emerge. But roots are essential for life, and roots are essential for growth. Healthy roots in our lives are essential for our personal growth as well. We need to be rooted in Christ and rooted in his word and taking daily nourishment from the word of God and from the connections around us. There's another aspect of roots that I'd like to consider, for us to consider here this morning, as we think about personal growth and as we think about connection. I'm going to read something from an article that the title of the article is Do Trees Talk to Each Other? I'm just going to pick out just a couple of paragraphs from this article. Do trees talk to each other? Beneath the forest floor lies a hidden network of connections, an intricate web of roots and fungi that allow trees to talk to each other. This system, often referred to as the wood-wide web, enables trees to exchange information, share resources, and support one another in ways that were once unimaginable. At the heart of tree communication lies the mycorrhizal network, often described as nature's underground internet. This network connects the roots of trees and plants, forming a vast interwoven system that can span entire forests. Through this network, trees can share water, nutrients, and even carbon, ensuring the survival of the entire ecosystem. Research has revealed that larger, older trees, known as mother trees, serve as central hubs in these networks. They distribute resources to younger or weaker trees, especially saplings growing in low-light conditions. By providing extra nutrients and water, mother trees help to sustain the next generation, ensuring the forest's long-term resilience. Now, I guess that's true. I don't know for sure. I'm not a scientist. But that's what this article said, and I've heard it before. But it's just an interesting concept that the roots are there to provide connection to the other trees. And for our personal growth this morning, we need to have connections. We need to make connections. We need to have connections. Man was not created to live as a hermit by themselves. Man was created for relationships. And God said, shortly after he made Adam, that it is not good for man to be alone. And that fact is still current today. And while some of us like our alone time, maybe more than we like together time, and then there's others on the other side that like together time more than alone time, but all of us, no matter what our disposition is, we need to look for ways to connect with each other, to connect with others. The input of others is key to my personal growth. So you say, who can help me? Well, the people that are closest to us are the people that can help us the most. And so we can start with our families. You know, who can help me? Well, my wife can help me. My children can help me. They can help me to grow and to develop. And more specifically, as I heard from a middle-aged man here recently, when in answering this question, who can help me? And let me describe this man as a middle-aged man with a well-put-together life who is in the business of helping other people put their lives together. And so just get that picture. And he said his answer to who can help me was my 19-year-old son. My 19-year-old son. Now, that hit me sideways at first. That takes a lot of humility for him to say that, right? Here's this 45-year-old man. And who can help him? He said his 19-year-old son can help him. Is that true? I think it is. There's truth in that. On the flip side, the 19-year-old son needs to say that my 45-year-old father can help me, okay? But it goes both ways, maybe stronger one way than the other, but There is help there. So who can help us? Well, our families can help us. Who else can help us? My brotherhood. You all here this morning, you can help me. I need you. I need your perspective. I need your input. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That's building each other up, exhorting one another. That's growing each other together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Who else can help me? Well, maybe it's a mentor or a small group that you meet with. Whoever it is. And the list is broad, and it becomes broader the further out the circle goes. There are many around us who can influence us and help us toward personal growth. Now, how can these people help us? How can these connections that we have and that we make, how can they help us to grow? If you think about your family or your brotherhood, well, they can show us the areas that we need to grow. Our perception of ourselves is very short-sighted, if you can even call it that. Self-evaluation is good, but evaluation by somebody else is essential if we want to grow. I need to listen to what others tell me so that I can grow. What else can these people do for us? Well, they can provide accountability. They can help us stick to the commitments that we make and to the goals that we set. They can push us to achieve more. They can help us get out of our comfort zone. They can push us to grow. They can encourage us to not give up when it gets difficult, when the experience is painful, when there are difficult times. They can encourage us to not give up. As I think about connections, I thought about this quote from Charlie Jones, who said, "You will be the same person in 5 years as you are today, except for the people you meet and the books you read." And so in 5 years from now, will I have grown? Will it look like I am actively involved in personal growth myself? Or will I look like the same person? Well, a large part of that has to do with the people that I meet, the connections, and the books that I read. And through books, we connect as well with others, with people that are not right there in front of us. So we had key number one, pain. Key number two, connections. And key number three is humility. And I take this from the word that he uses in verse 17, the word grounded. So he says that ye may be rooted, which is connections, and grounded, which is humility. Now, as we think about grounded, the oak tree relies heavily on the soil. That is where it puts down its roots. The roots need to stay in the soil, to stay in the ground, for the tree to remain strong and healthy. We know what happens when a wind comes along and uproots a tree. Well, it dies. It is no longer healthy, no longer a growing tree. While the limbs of that tree may reach to the sky, hundreds of feet high, the base, the roots need to stay in the ground. And if the roots would aspire to go somewhere else, we know it wouldn't work. So we need to stay grounded. What does ground have to do with humility? Why did I pick the word humility? Well, the word humility originates from the Latin word humilitas, which means earth or soil. And this etymology reflects the idea that humility is a down-to-earth virtue that keeps us grounded and prevents us from becoming arrogant or overbearing. And the Latin word humilitas comes from another Latin word, humus. Now, if you're a gardener at all, if you have any interest in soil and in gardening and in soil improvement, you will recognize the word humus because it is an English, we use that today in our English language. And it's simply that dark organic material. It's what you find on your compost pile after it's been there for a while. It's that dark organic material in soil that is produced by decomposition of vegetables and animal matter, and it's essential for the fertility of the earth. And so we have humility, humilitas, and humus. And so humility has the idea of down to earth and grounded. We often think of down to earth, we use that expression sometimes, as to speak of someone that is practical and sensible. And I think we should add humble to that list. A person that is down to earth will be an humble person. Humility helps us to recognize our need of God. When we are arrogant and proud, we don't recognize our need of God. We think we are self-made and we have it all put together. And when we think that, we would, you know, why would we need to grow? Because finally, I have achieved and here I am. But humility helps us to recognize our need of God. Humility helps us to recognize our need of others. We talked about that in the connection section, the connection point, that the need of others. And humility allows that 45-year-old man to say, I need my 19-year-old son to help me become a better person. That takes humility, and that's what humility allows in our lives. Humility helps us realize that we don't know very much. We know very little. And that there is so much that we can learn from others. There's so much that we can learn from, I can learn from you. Ecclesiastes tells a story of a city that was surrounded by a great king, by an army. And inside this city, there was a poor, wise man. And through his wisdom, he delivered the city. He said, here's what we need to do. Here's the solution. Here's how to overcome this siege. And it worked. They were delivered. But the commentary on that is, yet no man remembered the poor man. They forgot about the poor man who delivered the city. And then Solomon said, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. Think about that a little bit. You could also say wisdom is better than riches, but we had a poor man who was wise, and wisdom was better. Solomon says wisdom is better than riches, or than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, why is it that a poor man's wisdom is not heard when wisdom is better than riches? Why is it? Why do I have a hard time taking wisdom from someone that I deem to be maybe a mismanager of their resources? You know, maybe I won't take financial advice or wisdom from them, but maybe they have a heart of gold and they serve and they can teach me how to serve others better. Maybe that's why they're financial matters are mismanaged, because they spend so much time just helping other people, and there's something I can learn from them. But why is it that the poor man's wisdom is despised? I think it's because I tend to put people in classes based upon their age or their position or their success. And so we put people in these classes, and then our pride gets in the way of learning from others. And so it takes humility. If we are going to grow, we are going to need to learn from others. Again, speaking of his thorn in the flesh, Paul said that unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You know, he could have gotten a big head over everything that God revealed to him. He could have gotten proud. He recognized that. And he says, because of that, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We know that God resists the proud, as James says, but he gives grace unto the humble. And then he goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that sounds like personal growth to me. Being lifted up by God sounds like personal growth. But he says to humble yourselves. We need humility in order for the Lord to lift us up. And so, the three keys: pain, connection, and humility. Do you desire personal growth in your life this morning? What is your desire? You know, and I can say, yes, of course I desire to grow, but it's hard. I don't want pain. I don't want to get uncomfortable. I don't, you know, in this thing of connections and getting open with others and sharing my failures and my weaknesses, and I don't do that kind of thing. And humility, like, you know, why do I have to humble myself? But what is your desire? Paul said here that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And there again, he's using a lot more words than he would have to. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And there's more words already, but then he goes on to say, not only more than you ask, but more than you think. God wants to do more in my life than I can even think or imagine. But we need to let him do it. It's a quote from Bruce Springsteen. He said this, "A time comes when you need to stop waiting for the man you want to become and start being the man you want to be." You know, if I was to ask you, do you want personal growth? I think we would all say, yes, that's what we want. We want to grow in our personal lives. That is a desire. But we need to put this into practice. I need to put this into practice. The time comes when you need to stop waiting for the man you want to become and start being the man you want to be. Am I willing to embrace pain, to embrace connections, to embrace humility in my life so that I can experience personal growth? Let's kneel for prayer.